Many of you don't know, Pastor John is out this morning with strep, so I think he was not wanting to get any of you that before he's able to recover, so keep him in prayer as he finishes his recovery. If we can go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll go ahead and get started here. I'd like to read verses 20 through 26, and then we'll go back and try to take a look a little bit of the background and the letters to Paul wrote to Timothy and try to get a little context as we discuss those six verses. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of also wood and clay for honorable use, and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Pray with me, would you? Father, that we ask that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be in our midst and would transform hearts and lives so that we may become vessels of honor, that we may be prepared to do every good work, to be able to reach out into this community and see your gospel shown and magnified to a lost community so that people might know you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. If we do an overview of the two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, you'll find several themes running down through them. If you go to any kind of Bible college or seminary, they'll group 1st and 2nd Timothy along with Titus in what's called the pastoral epistles, and it's very, very true. There's much content for a pastor to consider. But I think we do it a grave injustice if we limit it to just pastors or elders. As Paul himself says to Timothy, all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So he is very clear it's not just for leaders. Now it is about developing leaders, as there is qualifications for deacons and elders. There's things about church government and practice and worship instructions. You'll find several instances where he's very strong giving the gospel and how a person should be led by the Spirit of Christ. I believe it makes six references to avoiding arguments, vain babblings, controversies, myths. I think he's trying to make a point here, and it's the same 2 Timothy 2, as we'll see, study to show yourself approved unto God, right? So we are to study the Bible, but we need to be careful how we use it. And I think there's so much in these books that Paul is showing Timothy, yes, study, yes, gain knowledge. But in 1 Timothy 6, he makes a very clear reference to what is falsely called knowledge, or how you can use knowledge very incorrectly. See, knowledge of the Word of God should transform us to look like Christ. It shouldn't make us somebody that has knowledge and are able to win a debate or an argument. That's not the goal of a Christian. That's not the job of a Christian. The job is to love, is to show people the gospel, is to show people Christ. They are to be to know correctly, but that doesn't end there. Many times, probably a half a dozen times, he talks about embracing and enduring suffering and hardship, and even a person who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so he just doesn't shy away. And then we come to this term discipleship. It's kind of a buzzword around our cultural Christianity today. And, you know, we have, rightly so, the Great Commission. We are to disciple one another. And what does that look like? And I think in the letters to Timothy, I think you have somewhat of a template. Okay? And so Paul's relationship, mentorship, discipleship of Timothy, it can be seen first and foremost as a relationship. Can seen first and foremost as this was a relationship that he had with Timothy. He wasn't portraying information and instructions and facts to Timothy and leaving it as that. It was so much more than that. In verse 4 of chapter 1, he talks about longing to see Timothy so that he would be filled with joy. And so there was this brotherly kind of love and friendship that he had with Timothy, and he looked forward to seeing him. Back earlier at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, and the whole reason he's writing this is according to the promise of life in Christ. So this relationship that he has with Timothy, he's portraying the gospel, he's portraying the life that is found in Jesus Christ. To Timothy, my beloved child, and that's, you know, his child in the faith, as I remember you constantly in my prayers. So you see this idea of discipleship and relationship at the top level, at the teaching level. You see from the pattern of Paul the desire for friendship and the desire to see him, to be filled with joy. And this part of the relationship, that day and night he's remembering his son in prayer. Okay, so you see again, it's so much more than relaying facts and instructions and knowledge. Without this relationship, this mentorship, this relationship will fall flat. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, if you read 4 and 5, he talks about the faith that was in your grandmother, your faith that was in your mother, and I'm now sure it's in you. And he reminds Timothy of this very thing. We talked a little bit about this theme of being led by the Spirit. Well, he reminds Timothy to fan and to flame. I know there's Robin here, or Pyro. You know, we build fires. Bobby Doo likes to build fires. You know, how do we build a fire? You got a starter, and you have kindling, and you want to make sure it gets air, and the more air it gets, the more it erupts, you know, and the faster it gets hot. And he uses this analogy to Timothy. Look, you've been given this gift that we're going to see is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says to take this gift and to fan it into a flame. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit works in us, but we are not to be passive in it. We have to understand that every good thing that we accomplish, every act of grace and mercy in our life comes from the Lord. And it is His Holy Spirit working in us. But Paul shows Timothy, reminds him, look, you need to fan it into a flame. You need to work it into a roaring flame. Okay, don't neglect that. Later on in chapter 1, he says, guard the deposit that was trusted to you. Guard it. As a sentinel, you kind of walk around and patrol. This gift of the Spirit was given to you. Guard it. Do not quench it. And in verse 7, this is a recognizable verse, I hope, for many. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. You know, this is what the Spirit of God working in a person, this is what it looks like. There's not fear. Fear doesn't come from the Lord, doesn't come from the Holy Spirit, does not come from Him. He gave us a spirit of power, and as we'll see, what the spirit of power looks like, it is power to endure hardship. It is power to endure suffering. It's to take difficulties and see them as the platform on which the gospel is elevated. Because without suffering, without trial, the gospel is impotent. It has no power. This idea that we love with a sound mind, with self-control, at peace, by the power of God, those who are against us. Now remember, one of the themes of Paul's letter to Timothy is to avoid what? Controversy. So when we engage people with the gospel, we don't look to be right. Okay? Well, if I just convince them, if I'm just right enough, they'll see it. And if they don't see it, well, then I just have to try harder to convince them. Yes, we witness and we be a minister of the gospel and we give truth in love, in gentleness, all the while praying that the Lord of the universe open his eyes, that he gives them understanding, as we'll see again later on in 2 Timothy. So with this spirit of power and of love and self-mind, therefore, let's not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Do not be shy of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Now, if you didn't know this, Paul is writing, this is probably his last book that he's written, and he's in prison in Rome awaiting his execution. He's in chains, and he's reminding Timothy, hey, look, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And so we see the spirit of power is to do what? It's to suffer for the gospel. It's to, as we read before in chapter 2, when we get there, patiently enduring evil. Speaking to them with gentleness. Okay? Being gentle doesn't mean a lack of power. Speaking to someone in gentleness who's against you, that's a spirit of sound mind or self-control. And then we, in verse 9 and 10, I mentioned earlier, we observe the Lord's table, the whole theme here of the gospel. This is why Paul is doing what he's doing to Timothy, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Okay? As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, he saved us to be holy. He saved us, giving us his righteousness. Not because there was something, you know, extremely inherent in us, something good about us, but because of his own purpose and his own grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Christ Jesus. This Christmas time, why did he come? He came to save us, to make us a holy people. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality is a word, yes, it goes, it's forever, but the very root idea of that word is an untarnished. You know, missing the word here I was going to use. It's holy, you know. It's not dirty. It's untouched. You know, the idea that this blood, this body that was broken, this blood that was shed, would take away our sins, so that they were never even there, that we'd be white as snow, that there's absolutely nothing that the devil, that the enemy can even hold over our heads anymore. Because as Paul said in Romans, he said, if God justifies us, who can bring a charge? Oh, an amazing thought. What an amazing idea. This life of immortality, the life that we've been given, and this is discipleship. Paul, the whole idea of what Paul's trying to reach Timothy with is, look, you need to understand the gospel. You need to understand what this life looks like, what this life following Christ looks like. Immortality, it goes on forever. Now, this flesh, this tent, this earthly tent, it will die. But the soul has been born again, has life forever. And as we already talked about, He saved us to this holy calling so that He is bringing us ever increasingly toward this life, this ever eternal life without sin, so that we can see the glory of God and Christ forever in all its entirety. Okay, jump down to chapter 2, 2 Timothy. And these are the first two verses that, you know, are often presented when we're dealing with any topic with, you know, discipleship. He challenges Timothy to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me, we give it to other people. Give it to other witnesses, to other faithful men who will do the same. So the idea here is that we reproduce ourselves. And so we're talking about this idea of discipleship, and I would strongly encourage you that every single one of us should be somewhere either as a mentor or being mentored, or quite possibly probably both. Especially if any of you have kids, at the very core, that's what you're doing to your children. But it doesn't stop there. Many of you are active in children's church and Awana, and that's great. And this idea of the body of Christ should always be looking like this, that we are looking to reproduce ourselves. We are looking to reproduce Christians. We are looking to get what we've received, understanding the gospel, and giving it to others. Verse 3 and 4, again, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. As a good soldier, we don't back down from the war. We don't back down from the battle. A soldier is shamed if he gets into battle and he runs home, or he looks to find other things. He wants to go back to his civilian affairs when he has an opportunity in the battle. As a follower of Christ, we were shown to be a soldier of Christ. We engage ourselves into the world. We engage ourselves in the community. That we don't hole ourselves up in, you know, where we don't have other unbelievers around us. That we're actively out in the world fighting the battle, seeing the gospel advance, seeing the Lord's kingdom, you know, advance in this world so that people might know and people will understand. It's our responsibility to be a part of that. Now, he goes, the next couple of verses, he gives the example of the athlete. He has to compete according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer, he's the first one to get a share of the crops. And he makes an interesting statement, I think, that I don't know that you really find it elsewhere in Scripture. But he says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding, or another translation says insight in everything. And so he actually says, okay, you know, what I just told you, why don't you take some time and reflect over those? Why don't you take some time and reflect on what God is saying so that He helps you understand, because I'm kind of, you know, I can't do that. He says, God will give you more. Let's reflect on it. And he goes from this statement, and he said, the very next verse, he says, remember what all I just said? Okay, remember Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. I'm chained as a criminal. I am in jail. But what? God's word is not chained. It's not bound. Paul's in prison. He's in chains. But he's confident of the power of God in his word to transform people's lives. So he's willing, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. How quickly do we get discouraged when things aren't going our way? Well, I'm not accomplishing anything. But Paul understood that the power of the gospel came through his suffering. He realized that his position that he was in prison, suffering, about to be martyred, about to be executed, was a catapult for the gospel, was a catapult for the power of God and his word. God's word is not chained. I think it was Spurgeon that said, you know, I don't have to worry about defending the word of God. It's like a lion. You let it out. I mean, it's gonna do some damage. It's going to affect people. I don't have to do the work of the line. The line will take care of itself. But yet, sometimes we feel like it's in our own ability to convince someone. Now we should take, you know, that approach. We try to convince someone, but it's the power of God that's in the Word that changes people. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news, and how will they know unless they hear? You and I are the vessel that is supposed to be giving the gospel so they can hear. Will people reject it? Yes. We're promised it. So why do we get upset when they do? Because there's going to be some that won't. And in verse 11, 12, and 13, I just want to hit on the first two parts. The way this is written in the meter, how it's kind of metered out, it's often suggested that this was probably an early hymn that they sung in the first century. It's a trustworthy saying, if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure with Him, we will also reign with Him. Dying and enduring equals what? Living and reigning. I mean, that's a snapshot of the gospel. The snapshot of how the Lord works through His church. Where do we die with Him? At the cross. We crucify the flesh and its passions so that we can live with Him. We endure hardship and suffering and trials and accept them as the path to victory, because Christ was the crucified King. He was the King that was crucified. He was the King that had the crown of thorns. And this is the way that He brought victory to a lost world, bringing salvation to so many. Let's not back down from that. Let's not be shy. Let's not be ashamed of that testimony. Okay, again, 2 Timothy 4, now 14, remind them of these things and warn them, don't quarrel. It does no good. It only makes it worse. It only ruins the hearers, those who listen. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Now the word approved means to be tested and, you know, deemed fit. So do we study the Word of God? Absolutely. But is there a path that can take us with knowledge? Absolutely. If we take that knowledge so that I can be right, and right, or I could be seen as an authority, or I can be seen as someone who knows their stuff. I mean, that's kind of like the wrong motivation. The idea to study, rightly handling the Word of truth or rightly dividing the Word of truth is kind of like the idea is taking a knife and cutting something down the middle so it's a clean separation. Being able to handle the Word of truth. Now remember the verses that we read at the beginning. The Lord's servant must be what? It must not be quarrelsome, but he also must be able to teach. Must be able to teach. And so the job of the church is to continually be raising people up with the ability to teach. Now, it's just maybe just one-on-one, and that's fine. And that's most of the time where it's going to be. And be able to have a relationship where you're able to mentor someone, disciple someone, and be able to build through that relationship in the Word of God, but not just knowing the Word of God, but how to be able to take that Word of God and see transformation in our lives and the way we live. Verse 16, again, I hate to keep repeating myself, but Paul does it to Timothy. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So the idea of this nature of arguing or this nature of controversy or talking about things that may not necessarily matter, or we're talking about things of Scripture that are in the wrong context, it's an infection. And it's hard to control. And it spreads like gangrene. It's a nasty, nasty disease. You lose parts of the body. Be careful. Verse 19, God's firm foundation stands bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And so you see, here is the idea of the gospel, the goal of the gospel, that God, the Lord died for us and saved us. And while we were yet sinners, He loved us. While we were at our worst, He died to save us. And so the goal and the mindset of the Lord is to do this exactly, is to see His people depart from iniquity, depart from sin, overcome sin, see battles won over the flesh. That's the whole reason we were saved. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. There, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And you see, the responsibility here in this context is in the life of the believer. It's in the life of the Christian. Our job is to do what? It's to cleanse ourselves. And in the next verses, he's going to give us, you know, directions on how to do that. But remember, going back here to the beginning of the book and talking about this deposit that he's given us, how we are to guard it and we are to fan into the flame the gift of the Spirit. We've been given a spirit of power and a love and a sound mind. These commands are all under this context, okay? They're all with this stuff in the background. Having the Spirit, fanning into the flame, the gift that's been given us, we are to do what? We are to cleanse ourselves by the power of the Spirit from what is dishonorable. You know, the whole goal of this church, the whole reason we exist is to do what? It's to reach the lost. It's to proclaim the name of God, to worship Him, and reach our community. Okay? And we know that's our purpose. Well, to be able to do that as a church, we need to constantly be in this have this mindset of we need to cleanse ourselves from sin. We need to continually overcome things that we struggle with. Okay, we need to continually fight that battle and become this vessel of honor that is holy, that is set apart for the Lord to use. That's how He designed it. That's who He uses. May it ever be in our heart to do this. So, we down in verse 22. So flee youthful passions. So flee sin. Flee the flesh. But it's not just fleeing it. It's we have to pursue something, okay? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You know, Paul gives this command that, look, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think so many people, I hear the verse always used in the context of, well, you see, it says not to be drunk with wine. But I think we miss the point so much that if that's the reason for that verse to exist, we're missing it. The whole idea of that statement was to what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can be controlled by anything. It doesn't have to be, we don't have to be drunk with wine to not be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can be consumed about whatever else is on our horizon in our life. It can even be good things. They can even be, whatever we, you know, God has given us to enjoy. It can be food, it can be family, it can be a career, it can be all those things which God said to do and do well. But always under the big picture of following Christ first. We get away from being led by the Spirit. Galatians 5, walking in the Spirit must also keep in step with the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, living according to the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, that's the whole idea of that verse. It's not necessarily, hey, you shouldn't drink. It's like, no, you need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You think he's trying to get a point across to Timothy? I always kind of wondered, you think Timothy was like this, you know, always looking to, you know, take the Word of God and see, he says this. And I remember when I was younger, I probably did quite a bit of that. But as a Christian, that shouldn't be our goal. Why is that? Well, let's look at verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone. Be kind to Muslims? Absolutely. Be kind to somebody who doesn't see our political viewpoint? Absolutely. You name whoever else. You need to be kind to everyone. And being kind to everyone, doing what? Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting your opponents with what? Gentleness. And humility is a good word too, goes along with it. Correcting with gentleness. In what hope? That God may perhaps grant them repentance. See, as a church, our job is to not change people's mind. You know, I see so many Christians engaging in this political arena, and I see Christians constantly pitted back and forth against each other. And what in the world are we accomplishing? Not one thing, except ruining the people watching. The idea is to present the gospel. And if we don't know the gospel, how are we going to present it? We're to be able to teach. We're to present it with kindness, present it with gentleness, and the hope that God is going to deliver them. That He opens their eyes to see His word, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. The snare is a trap. It's a trap that was set by the devil. He sets traps. Remember Ephesians 2? The world that doesn't know Christ is in darkness. They're in bondage. How can we look at anybody that doesn't agree with us or is not a Christian and look down on them because they don't understand or they won't see our point of view? They don't know because they can't see. They can't see. As a church, our responsibility is to help them see, not criticize them because they don't agree with us. Let me turn to Isaiah 61, if you would, and we'll close. Now understand, this is the passage that Jesus Himself quoted in Luke 4 as being fulfilled that day, talking to the Pharisees. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, and they be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that He may be glorified. Okay? Jesus tells the Pharisees this, that this is fulfilled in your midst today. They get mad at Him and want to kill Him. And Jesus slips away. The work of the body of Christ is to do what? It's to proclaim the favor of the Lord. It's to bring good news to those who are afflicted, to those who are poor, to those who are in bondage. It's to bring liberty to the captives. It's to set free those who are in prison. Do you get an idea here? Giving sight to what? Those who can't see. It is my prayer, it is my hope as a body, as a church, that we grow into this body that reaches people no matter what they believe, giving them the gospel and showing them the truth. The power of God goes with you. The Spirit of power, the Spirit of love, and a self-control, a sound mind, goes with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your goodness, patience toward us, Lord. We don't deserve any of it. We fail often. I fall short so many times of what I am meant to do. Lord, I just pray that you will help us to realize the spirit of power, the spirit of love and a sound mind that you have given us. May it take over our lives. May it take over our hearts. May we see this community as you've shown us, to open our eyes, to see that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.